All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 7c, God loves all races. I'm going to pull up a verse here that many of you are familiar with, at least I hope you are, because it's probably the most popular verse, or the most well-known verse, in all of Christianity. And it reads, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that verse says it right there. God loves the world. He loves all peoples, all races. And we find out from Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, actually, it's chapter 1, I believe, where God created all races on the sixth day, all the different peoples. And he looked and he saw them and he said it was good. In fact, he said very good. I bring this up because, well, number one, this is going to be the subject of today's study in the last verses of this great, this seventh chapter of the great book of Revelation. But also because, you know, when some people find out their heritage and they find out that they are indeed one of the, a descendant of one of the last 10 tribes of Israel, sometimes it's easy for them to get a big head and they start thinking, well, you know what, I'm pretty special. I'm one of God's chosen people. And then that sometimes they start looking down at the Gentiles, peoples from other nations, and they start thinking that, you know, they start thinking that they're a little bit better than them. And that maybe God doesn't really care too much about them. And then even to the ultimate extreme, they think that none of them will be saved. And we're going to put that to rest here today in this study. I just want to say that's a big, big mistake. And it's called pride. Somehow you think that people from other races that believe in Christ, if you think they're, if they cannot be saved, I'm talking about peoples, non-Israelite peoples. If you think they can't be saved, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing because we're going to find out that that is one of the most important things about this earth age. In fact, it's why Christ gave his Son, because he loved the world. He did give his Son to redeem Israel so that they could be recovenanted back with him under the new covenant. But there was a much wider scale plan involved. Anyways, and the Apostle Paul talks about it a lot in the book of Romans. He talks about Israel would fall so that the message would reach the Gentiles and so forth. So anyways, I just want to repeat that. It's a big mistake to start getting the big head if you find out you're an Israelite and then you start looking down at other peoples. Now, I'm not talking about looking down at other peoples who are, heathen pagans and so forth. I'm not saying that they're equal with us. I'm talking about believers of other peoples. That's a difference. And, you know, many of you have heard me talk strongly against multiculturalism and diversity. And I haven't changed my stance on that. Don't misread what we're talking about here. We're talking about believers, diversity among Christians, not unity and diversity of all religions and cultures into this new world order. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about diversity in Christ. Now, when you hear the word diversity today, as taught in our public school systems and pushed on us by our government today, what they're trying to do is weed out Christians by bringing in peoples of third world countries that do not share the same values and morals many times as Christians do. So they want to flood non-Christians. They want to, into America, as well as other Israelite nations of the world. And they want to do that to change it into another image, so to speak. Anyways, we're not going to go too much into that. We're going to talk about this positive thing about God loving all different races and people that believe upon His name. That believe upon His name. And we're also going to find out in the study that the Gentiles, non-Israelite peoples, will even be able to serve God in His temple. That's something unheard of in the Old Testament. You know, so you got to realize the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Some things have changed. Anyways, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in Your Word. Help us to experience the joy of believers of all different peoples coming into Your kingdom, believing upon Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's start this out, and we're going to finish chapter 7 today. And I also want to say in a couple studies here, we're going to do another one of our roundtable discussions, and we're going to talk about illegal immigration as well as legal immigration. And we're going to discuss what the Bible says about it as well as what's happening today in America. But what we're going to do is we're going to apply biblical principles to the current situation. Because the current situation isn't too good at this point, and it's leading for disaster. It's leading America down a path of disaster, disorder, confusion, loss of identity, and so on. But anyways, let's get to this. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Now check that out. You know, there's no way you can try to twist this and distort this into being only Israelite peoples residing in all these different lands and so forth, or only Adamic peoples. Don't let anybody do that to you, because we're going to find out here that in doing so, you would really be going against the desires of Almighty God to save as many souls as He can. Anyways, this now notice it says a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, palms are symbolic of victory, and that's what these people had. You know, remember back in the prior verses, the first half of this chapter was all about this small remnant of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, the 144,000. That had a special seal placed upon them for protection. You know, that was a very small group, 144,000, but now we're introduced to a great multitude of all nations, kindreds and tongues of people. So, two groups here. One of them is God's elect of Israel, and the other group are a group of people of whomsoever shall believe shall be saved, like John chapter 3, verse 16 talks about. And you know what? There are some people that think, well, there's only 144,000 that get to heaven. Or there's others that think, well, you know what? Only the elect are going to be sealed. Only the elect will see the truth. Speaking of the 144,000, the remnant of the woman's seed. So, you know, we're just going to sit back and do nothing. I'm sealed. I'm an Israelite. I know the truth. I'm one of God's elect. There's nothing we can do to help anybody else. You know, some people have that mentality where they say, we're going to sit back and watch the show. That's not what this is all about. This great multitude is part of of the larger or general harvest of souls. Whereas the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 were called the first fruits. They were the first to blossom, that precious crop. So I have no doubt that the 144,000 actually help bring about this the general harvest, where the rest of the crops, the rest of those seeds that are planted, grow up in the minds of people. And they're able to blossom here. So, beautiful thing to see this around the throne of God. And let's keep reading. Now, I will mention this. It is possible that the 144,000 are the ones that are sealed, both protected, sealed with a mark of protection, both physically and spiritually. And may even be those who will make it all the way until the end, to the 1335th day, and be transfigured at the time Christ returns. It's just something to think about. It's just kind of a speculation at this point. But they were sealed with that special seal of protection, whereas these are not. These are not. And we may see these actually end up being the martyrs, or many of the martyrs that die standing up for the truth. You know, in some third world countries, even today, believers there are persecuted and murdered for standing up for Christ. Verse 10. And cried, this is the group here, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now that's beautiful. You know, because this group of people, they realize where salvation comes from. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from government. It doesn't come from trying to spread world democracy that many conservatives get caught up in doing. It's become idolatry to them. It doesn't come through science and cloning and other scientific breakthroughs. I'm not knocking on scientific breakthroughs when it's, you know, for medicine and things like that. And I'm not saying that's all bad. But when man puts his trust and salvation in science or world democracy, then they've got a big problem. That becomes an idol rather than trusting in God. And you know what? This large group of people from all nations, kindreds, tongues, languages, they woke up to that. And they realized that only God can save us. In God we trust. In God we trust. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, or the four cherubs, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. You know, this is pretty fascinating here. They're all worshiping God, and you have the four beasts there and the 24 elders. This is a celebration. This is a celebration. And, you know, I just want to mention this. You know, you see this happen, you know, people falling on their faces and worshiping God. You know, we don't necessarily have to do that physically. There's nothing wrong with doing it physically. But how many times in your life do you look at the things God has done for you and you fall on your face and you say, thank you, Father. You're so wonderful. I'm in awe of you, of the things you do for me, how you move me in my life, how you correct me, how you bless me, how you take care of me, and how righteous he is. And on and on the list goes, and he's going to talk about it here in a second here. I'm going to show this little picture here, this diagram. This is from Chuck Missler. It's from one of his books. I can't remember the name of it right now. I think it's called something about secret codes or symbols. But this is very interesting. I'll talk a little bit about this. As you can see here, it looks like a form of a cross. And what this is the camp of Israel back in when they marched through the wilderness in the book of Exodus and Numbers. If you look at their numbers of each camp, of each major division that they were divided up in, they would actually be proportionate this way. Again, that would form a cross as they marched through the wilderness. It's so fascinating, you know. There's so many verses in my mind that I cannot help but think of when Christ said that we are to carry our cross and follow him. Here you have the imagery of it. The cross of Christ moving forward through the wilderness way back then. Way back then, and many people didn't even realize it. But that's not really what I'm going to focus on too much here right now. I want to talk about these four living creatures. If you remember back in the book of Ezekiel, as well as Revelation chapter 4, these creatures, these living beings, these Zoon or cherubs, had four different faces. And they were the same faces that represented basically the four standards of Israel, as they marched through the wilderness. So I kind of think of these four living creatures as four living standards, if you would. Remember, Christ is the living word? Well, maybe you could think of these four cherubs or the four living creatures as four living standard bearers. Because we found out, again, from Numbers chapter 2, the tribes of Israel marched, each major brigade marched according to its standard, its flag, as well as down to the tribes as well. But anyways, so on the west, you would have the ox. That was one of the faces of the cherub. On the north, you'd have the eagle. On the east here, you would have the lion. And on the south, you would have the man. So I thought that was pretty neat. Four living standard bearers. Interesting anyways. Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, a sevenfold praise here, if that's what you want to call it. You know, God is full of all these things: blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power. All these things belong to him. It doesn't belong to Satan. It doesn't belong to a super government. It doesn't belong to any man on this earth. These things belong to Almighty God. Again, there we have the number seven all throughout Revelation. I said it in one of the earlier studies. You could almost think of, some people think you could almost even title the book of Revelation the book of sevens, because the number seven is all over it as like a secondary title. Anyways, verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? That's kind of an interesting question. You know, so what you have here is John is there. He's seeing all this stuff. Then all of a sudden, one of the elders, you know, around that circle there around the throne, gets up and goes and talks to John, or else he just talks to him from where he's at. And he says, hey, John, what are these? What is this great multitude doing here? Why are they here with these palms in their hands? Why is this diverse crowd there? And here we go, verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, or I don't know, you know the answer to that. Why are you asking me that? Almost in a way is what he's saying, in a polite way. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, now check this out, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that almost seems kind of odd that, you know, how, you know, in reality, if somebody dipped themselves in blood, their clothes wouldn't turn white. They would turn red. But we're talking spiritually here. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. It makes us spotless in the presence of God. And what he's saying is this great group of people, they're either converts during the tribulation or they made it through the tribulation because they believed upon Jesus Christ. They believed upon the blood that he shed for them, for us. And they were washed. All their sins were clean. Now, what's interesting about this is back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, we find out that even way back then, the stranger or the non-Israelite, the Gentile, could actually participate in the Passover ritual, if you would, where the, you know, you remember back with the blood, that's why we're talking about the blood of the Lamb. That was done on the original Passover when they put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. Well, it just so happens that the stranger could celebrate Passover with the Israelites if they became circumcised. Now, that's under the old covenant. What happens now under the new covenant? Well, we're talking about a circumcision of the heart. So the type of that is even way back there in Exodus, is that even the Gentiles, peoples from all races, all tribes can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb if they are circumcised in their heart, if they come to Christ or come to God with true repentance. Anyways, that's a beautiful thing. And let's move on. Verse 15, therefore they are, and I must say this again, when we think that our work is done, we're just sitting here waiting for the end type of thing, we got work to do. We got work to do, and we're going to talk about it when we get to the end. It's called the Great Commission, that the gospel is supposed to go forth from God's people, his servants, to the entire world before the end comes. All right, verse 15. Therefore, are they, you know, that gives us a little bit of motivation. It gives us a little purpose. We're not just here to save ourselves. We're here to be, to help, we're here to help others, to be a light and an example unto the world. And I cannot help but think of the time when Christ said, you know, he said, he who doesn't feed me or clothe me, or I can't remember all those things, take care of me, will not enter into heaven, something like that. And then the disciples said, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? And those types of things. Christ said, hey, when you do it unto the least of one of these, or when you do it to one of these, my brethren, I think he may have used the word brethren there. But anyways, the point is we're supposed to have compassion upon others and want them to see the truth. And we're supposed to work hard towards that goal. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, that great multitude, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now check that out. God, actually, he wants to dwell with this group of people from all races. You know, his temple is his house. And he invites them into his house. That's why I was saying earlier, you know, if you're one of those who found out that you were an Israelite and you start looking down upon other peoples of other races that believe in Christ, then you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem because God wants to dwell with them, with that whomsoever shall believe shall be saved. I mean, he loved the nations of the world, all peoples, so much that he gave his son for them, not just for Israel. Don't let anybody tell you that. Because Israel's primary purpose on this earth, again, I'll say it again, is to be a light and an example unto the world. We're here to help the peoples from other nations see the truth, help them come out of darkness. That was Israel's purpose from the beginning. You know, I really think it's a satanic lie that Satan tries to put upon those who know their identity, those who know who they are, those who know they're one of God's, part of God's chosen people, to put them on a big ego trip to get them full of pride. Oh, God loves me because I'm very special. Well, not with that attitude. God's not a respecter of persons when it comes to that. Anyways, I also want to mention this. Christ said in Mark 11, verse 17, and it's even quoted from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, where he says that his house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, for all nations. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now this is kind of fascinating because many peoples from third world nations, non-Israelite peoples, live in areas around the world where the climate isn't great for growing crops, for producing food. And they are in places many times where it is hot. Hey, I've been down to Mexico. I've been down to Central America and many other places with the army. And you see, whether it's for training or combat, whatever, and you see the quality of life many of these people have as compared to what we have. And I think this would be a very comforting verse to them. You know, they don't have a lot of the luxuries and the things that we have here. So this verse will really stick out to them. It'll give them hope that they will hunger no more and neither thirst. You know, they're going to have water. They're going to have a comfortable temperature to live in. Now, we're speaking both physically and spiritually here. Now, I mentioned places with heat. You know, we have the Middle East. You have Africa. I mean, you name it. Many of these places where the climate is not too pleasant. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now think about that. What a wonderful Father we have. He wants to comfort His children. Not just Israel, but all His children, all of His creation. And He wants to take His hands and wipe the tears off of their eyes and comfort them like a shepherd does his sheep. Now, you remember when, it might be Matthew 10, where Christ said, as Christ says, the good shepherd, He says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, that are of another fold, and I want to bring them in as well. And I believe this is the fulfillment of that there. Anyways, I had highlighted in kind of a bluish color there. I can't remember what you call that color. But that was to point out that those parts of that verse, or verses of those last two verses, were actually quoted from the Old Testament. And would you guess they were quoted from the book of Isaiah? Isaiah meaning God's salvation. And all throughout that book of Isaiah, or many places throughout Isaiah, talks about God's plan for the nations, for the Gentiles, how He wanted to bring them in and save them. And we're going to go read the chapter where those verses were quoted from, those last two verses in Revelation chapter 7. Because that's what I like to do many times is whenever you're reading through Revelation, hey, if you read a direct quote from the Old Testament, it's probably a good idea to go back and read at least that whole chapter. So you can kind of tie in the things that are going on. It'll help give you a bigger or a wider view of what that chapter was talking about in Revelation or those verses. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar, from different nations. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. I believe this is referring to the Messiah, that ultimate seed of the woman. Verse 2, and He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. You find out in the book of Revelation where Christ is mentioned out of His mouth comes a two-edged sword. So there can be no doubt that this is who we're talking about here. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and hath made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. In other words, Christ was in a way God's secret weapon to be used against Satan in bringing back His children. Verse 3, and He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant. Now, Christ is the ultimate servant. But we also have, remember in Revelation, we had the 144,000 that were called the servants of God that had to be sealed with that divine protection. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, and He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Again, if you take this to the future, rising up of Israel, the restoration really begins with the 144,000. And to restore the preserved of Israel. That's what Christ came to do. Remember He said, I came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, that wasn't where it ended. This is what he also did. And I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. All the way back in the Old Testament was this plan of salvation for the Gentiles to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the world. Now, some people say, well, that only applies to the Adamic peoples. The Gentiles means just Adamic nations. That discludes Chinese, Africans, and you name it, all the different races of the world. You know, that is just so, it's so wrong. Because you know what? I know people of different races, such as people from African descent, black people, yellow people, red people, that believe in Christ, that believe upon his name, that believe upon the morals and principles taught in his word, that have compassion towards others. So don't fall into that trap. And if there's somebody listening right now saying, well, I don't believe that, I don't buy that, I'm going to shut Pastor Ben off, I'm not listening to him anymore. Good! Because that is not helping God's kingdom out any. If you have that mentality, in fact, it's a seed of bitterness. And we don't want that around. We don't want that around. Now, are we trying to do away with Israel and saying Israel doesn't have an important job, an important duty? You know, I'll say God forbid. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter, I think it's Romans 11. For God does have a plan for Israel. All right. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. And, now check this out, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. All those other nations that were in darkness, Christ would inherit them. Those who believed upon his name. That thou mayest, verse 9 of Isaiah 49, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in thy ways, or in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Now check this out. This is where this verse was quoted from in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 10 of Isaiah 49, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now God would have mercy upon the Gentiles. Forgiveness. Remember, it was all the way back with the Canaanite woman or the Samaritan. I can't remember what she was at this point. But she came to Christ and she said, hey, will you help me? And he said, no, I'm come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, yes, but can even the dogs can eat the crumbs off the master's table. And then because of her strong belief, he accepted her. He accepted her. All right, we're going to close this up with this verse here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Christ speaking some of his very last words in this book. Go ye therefore and teach, talking to his disciples, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So that's what it's all about. That is the Great Commission. That the gospel, in fact, it's in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, that the gospel should first go to the nations of the world, reach the entire world, or be proclaimed before the end comes. And that is part of the great plan of salvation. So I'll go back to this thing. You know, this really demonstrates God's love for all peoples, even the, as well as the peoples created on the sixth day, because he saw that they were very good. And he loves them. He cares for them. He has compassion upon them. And he wants to bring them back into his kingdom, into his fold, out of darkness. He wants to take them back from the clutches of Satan and give them a meaningful life, a life, again, a life in his kingdom. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. We're going to start Revelation chapter 8 in our next lesson, and we're going to get into the trumpets, or the seventh seal is going to be opened in chronological order, and then the seven trumpets will start blowing, and we're going to see some fascinating things, not just fascinating, but I guess fascinating for us, because we're going to see the power of God, but very fearful things to those who do not accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There will be fearful signs and great sights from heaven that we're going to start seeing in that chapter. Anyways, hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4. When tempted of the devil, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it. See that you consume it. See that you meditate upon it every single day, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.